Just thinking that if you were an alien in the sense that you came from another world and you arrived here sometime over the next 2 weeks, I think you'd have great difficulty trying to figure out, what is this whole thing about Christmas? What is it all about? You know, do these people really believe in reindeer that flew through the sky? And who is that jolly old fat man anyway? And then you'd come to church and you'd hear some message which telling you, hey, that's not what Christmas is all about. It's actually about a baby born in a manger, and he was actually God, and the sky was filled with singing angels. And you'd begin to think, what do these people believe? So tonight, we're going to have a go at disentangling all this, but we won't come to Santa in 1848 for a long time yet. Neither will we come to him in 186. No, let's go back to the start and let's all shut our eyes and we'll pray so we won't see what happens. Lord, we come here tonight on the edge of Christmas a couple of weeks ago to go. And Lord, in our society today, it's become a confused mishmash of all manner of things. And so as we reflect on this tonight, Lord, we want to pray for your Holy Spirit to give us some understanding of what's gone before us, that we may be inspired by those who've sought to follow you in different times, and that we may be challenged by what has happened to some of the people who loved you dearly and served you faithfully. And help us, Lord, to understand the inner meaning of this special time of the year, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday nights we're doing this series called Christmas Tales. And last Sunday night, Alan gave a message on Frodo and Harry and Jesus. And tonight, the lot has fallen to me to talk about Santa. Now, that poem that Kate read was written in 1822, and it is said to be, that's like the defining understanding of Santa Claus for our culture. Twas the night before Christmas, and apparently it's hugely popular in the United States. In fact, apparently it's quite a custom on Christmas Eve for parents to read that to their children, kind of year after year. But it's interesting when you'd actually listen to that poem, as you were probably distracted by the fat man who came on the stage here, but when you listen to that poem, it's not actually about Santa at all. It's actually about St. Nicholas. And so, who was St. Nicholas? And that's what I actually want to talk about tonight, because you probably don't know this, but today is December the 6th. And today, in December 6th, all over the world, in the Christian world, is celebrated as St. Nicholas Day. Today was also the day for the Santa Parade in Christchurch. And so the thing gets quite confusing. Who is St. Nicholas and who's Santa Claus? And to add to the puzzle, you've got Father Christmas. And where did he come from? And who is he? So are you confused yet? Well, you will be by the time we're through tonight. December 6th, very special day. Nicholas of Myra. Nicholas was a bishop in the church in the first few centuries. Myra is a town on the south coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. In the Acts of the Apostles, the port of Myra is mentioned, where Paul sailed in there in one of his journeyings around the Mediterranean. They're actually making, this week I've been doing a lot of research on Nicholas of Myra, and I found they're actually preparing a movie, a commercial movie, which is due to be released in the next year or so, just called Nicholas of Myra, the man behind the myth, because Nicholas was actually a quite remarkable person. He was a passionate defender of Orthodox Christian faith in a day when it was under a severe amount of threat. He was also, in his early years, when he became a leader in the church, he suffered terribly for his faith. He was in prison. When he was put in prison in Myra for his outspoken advocacy of Christianity, he said the jail in which he was put was so full of other Christian leaders, there was no room in the jail for robbers and murderers and genuine criminals. Because at that stage, there was a Roman emperor who had launched a fierce assault on this hugely growing Christian movement. I mean, the Christian movement this is in the beginning of the 4th century, was growing at a phenomenal rate. In fact, people estimate that around this time, possibly half of the population of the Roman Empire had become followers of Jesus. And it was a persecuted faith. This is the amazing thing. And Nicholas of Myra, he got persecuted along with others and was incarcerated in the town jail. And but he's most famous, Nicholas, for his care for the poor and his love for children. And there's all sorts of stories about Nicholas' life. And he went around often at night bringing gifts to the poor children in the town of Myra. And this is where a lot of the story actually begins. There once was a Santa Claus. His name wasn't Santa Claus. His name was Nicholas. And he was an authentic follower of Jesus. And he had a great love for the poor and a love for children. And there are all manner of stories that are told of gifts that would suddenly appear when children got up in the morning. Here were gifts often of money, bags of gold on some occasions that were left, and no one knew who was doing it. And they found out after some time it was actually the bishop, Nicholas. For 1,000 years, December the 6th was celebrated by Christians all over the world as the day on which you give gifts. People didn't give gifts at Christmas. People gave gifts this day, December 6th. And they gave the gifts in memory of Nicholas, because this is what he did. He is such an authentic follower of Jesus. He loved the poor. He loved children. And so on St. Nicholas Day, throughout much of Europe, throughout North Africa, throughout the Middle East, which is now virtually totally Islamic, at that time there was a thriving Christian community there, and out into Asia, to India, even into China, the Christian community had grown phenomenally. And for 1,000 years, between about 400 and 1400 AD, there was this huge growth of the Christian faith. We tend to think that Christianity has become a global faith just in the last couple of hundred years. And we think up till then it was actually a European faith. But we've forgotten. Western Christians have lost 1,000 years of memory. That Christianity really wasn't that strong in Europe. Its strength lay in the Middle East and in North Africa and in Asia. And for 1,000 years, Christians on this day, December 6th, celebrated St. Nicholas Day by giving gifts to children. And that's a legacy left to us by Nicholas. The Dutch do this. They do it to this day. And when North America opened up, the Dutch went across to North America and they established a settlement which they called New Amsterdam. And it became New York later on when the English grew in strength. But originally it was New Amsterdam. And so on December 6th, the day, they celebrated St. Nicholas Day and they gave gifts. Now, when the English kids arrived, they asked, what is all this about? This is how the story goes, and it seems this is actually what happened. The English children were mystified about this. Who was this strange man that went around? And the Dutch kids said, it's Sinterklaas, which in Dutch means St. Nicholas. Now, the English kids weren't too bright or something, and Sinterklaas was a bit hard. So they thought they were saying Santa Claus, and that's where Santa Claus comes from. And from misunderstanding of some English children. But the story gets even more confusing because the English kids actually celebrated Christmas. They didn't actually give gifts at Christmas as far as we can see, but what they did celebrate was Christmas. And associated with Christmas, there was another fellow named Father Christmas. So where did he come from? Well, he came from Europe. And see, when the Christian missionaries came into Europe, there was a pagan religion there, and one of their feast days was the midwinter festival on December 25. And so when the Christian faith began to spread in Europe, they were confronted with this big midwinter festival on December 25th. So how were they going to counter the appeal of that day? Because you see that people went off to pagan shrines. And there was this mysterious character associated with Christmas. This was the Yuletide. And this was a pagan festival. And this particular man associated with Christmas, the thing that he stood for, he was a jolly fat man, big fat man. And the thing that he promulgated, his message, was Christmas is a time of great cheer and for overindulgent in food and drink. And that was the midwinter festival. So the early Christian community took over this thing and only partly Christianized it. And so to this day, you've got this huge pagan hangover at Christmas. The Christmas was a time for getting bloated and getting rotten drunk. And so Christians have always torn their hair out about how do we say, hey, this is not what Christmas is about. But you see, that's a festival that goes back even before Christianity. And so Christmas is a mess. You've got all these different strands. Now, I hadn't realized until I started the research on this week that Santa Claus is actually an American and Father Christmas is a European. And the two actually met in early America. And then over the last couple of hundred years, the legend of Santa Claus has developed. And it's got all bits and pieces to it. And I thought, this is the point we come to look at some of these interesting slides. Now, that poem that Kate read out to us was written in 1822, and it wasn't about Santa, it was about St. Nicholas. But by this stage, the story about St. Nicholas going around and bringing gifts to children had captured people's imaginations, and now Santa was transported through the sky and reindeer and flying, whatever. And so let's come up to the first slide. Here we go. By 20 years later, here we've got a portrait of Nicholas. Now, he's not a fat man at this stage, and he's not wearing anything recognisably Santa. At this stage, he's still a visit from St. Nicholas, the painting's called. So then you go on for another 20 years, and for the first time, we encounter Santa as a fat man, and he's dressed in red and white. Now, this is 1869. Now, if we go forward for another 40 years, and we find now Santa is recognisably Santa. He's in his red outfit and his white beard, but he's called St. Nicholas. So the whole thing gets actually quite confused. Sometimes he's St. Nicholas, sometimes he's Santa. And then in 1931 came the defining moment when Coca-Cola realised that red and white, some bright character realised that red and white is actually the corporate colours of Coca-Cola and we could make an awful lot of money. And from this point on, St. Nicholas has disappeared and we've got Santa Claus. And what is Santa good for? Santa's good for selling consumer products. And then the whole world suddenly got a hold of Santa. We'll go on the next one. Well, this is not politically correct. Once Coca-Cola had got hold of Santa Claus, nothing was sacred. And now you couldn't do this today, but back in the day, you see, here's Santa selling Lucky Strike cigarettes in Pall Mall. Guard against those throat-scratching things. Do what Santa does, buy these cigarettes. So the battle has been lost. St. Nicholas has disappeared, and we're left with this character selling consumer products. Doesn't matter what the products are. Santa will sell them. But the story has kept on growing. I mean, like in 1949, someone wrote a song about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, you notice in that poem that Kate read, Rudolph didn't get a mention, there were all these other people. But from 1949 onwards, Rudolph had to be fitted into the whole thing too. So I think he normally flies just ahead of the others, if I'm up with the play on that one. And all these others keep... So you've got this strange mixture of genuinely Christian memory of Nicholas loving the poor and these needy children. On the other hand, all these pagan customs that predate Christianity. And so Christmas is a mess, and that's why it's still like a mess. It's still this horrible mixture. But the thing is that Santa's actually conquered the world. Not St. Nicholas, but Santa has. And everywhere you go around the world, a few years ago, Marge and I were in Thailand. Now, Thailand is a Buddhist country, and they really have no memory of the Christian story at all. But don't worry, they've found Santa, and because Santa sells products. And so we were in Bangkok this particular day, and it was like a couple of weeks before Christmas, not even been a week before Christmas. Anyway, it was right very close. And we were standing in the main shopping street in Bangkok. And across the road from us, there was this huge, great commercial building. And the whole side of this building, this was huge, many stories high. The whole side of the building had been taken up with this representation of Christmas. And here was Santa and his eight reindeer flying through the sky, you see. But they sort of had got things mixed up a bit, because also with alongside Santa flying through the star, throwing through the sky, there was the Star of Bethlehem. And alongside the Star of Bethlehem were all these angels singing. And then down on the ground, just for good measure, there was Hansel and Gretel and the gingerbread man. They had no idea. But what they realized is that Santa sells products. And so the world has turned to Santa. And this is true in just about any regime anywhere in the world. A couple of members of our family have been living for some time in a communist country, and you know, God doesn't exist officially, but Santa does, because Santa sells products. In fact, the whole world has turned to Santa, apart from the Muslim world. It's the only part of the world now where Santa hasn't conquered. But what's happened to Nicholas? And what's happened to Myra when Nicholas was this Christian leader? Well, for hundreds of years, there was this thriving Christian community in Myra. This is on the south coast of Turkey. And then from about the 8th or 9th century onwards, the Muslim invasions began and the Islamic armies arrived. And basically, the Christian community was given a choice to submit to the Islamic rulers and become second-class citizens, or to pay with their life. And of course, most chose to submit, and they became second-class citizens. And this was a situation that went on for many centuries, until finally, in the 14th century, the Muslim Turks embarked on what we would call today ethnic cleansing. And as most of the Christians were actually Greek-speaking, the Greek-speaking community was simply wiped out. And with them, the last Christian in Myra was eliminated in the 14th century. There are no Christians left when Nicholas had his astounding ministry. It is an unbelievably tragic story of military conquest and submission. And so the memory has gone. After the communist... after the Berlin Wall fell and communism was overthrown in Russia, the Russians made an approach to the Turks and asked if the Church of St. Nicholas in Myra could be rebuilt. Now, the Russians wanted to do this because Nicholas is the patron saint of Russia. He's the patron saint of children. He's the patron saint of seamen. He's also the patron saint of Russia. So the Russians made an approach to Turkey and said, we would like to rebuild the Church of St. Nicholas. Now, the Islamic government in Turkey were not very happy with this, but they finally let them do it on one condition, and that is it would remain a museum and it wouldn't be used as a church. And so the Church of St. Nicholas was rebuilt. And the Russians gave to the citizens of the town of Myra a statue of St. Nicholas, which to be erected in the main square. And it's a marvellous statue, actually, of Nicholas. He's here, he's preaching, and he's got the Bible in his hand, and there's a whole globe under his feet. But this proved to be a huge embarrassment to the Islamic government in Myra. So they replaced it. Guess what they replaced it with? This is a parable. This is a parable of our world, of how a Christian saint who loved Jesus, who had a great heart for the poor and the broken, who gave his life caring for the needy, is replaced by this ultimate symbol of commercialism. And this is actually the message of this thing tonight. It's kind of, where's your heart when Christmas comes? You know, does the fact that we follow Jesus make any difference at all to the way we observe Christmas? And if not, why not? Or is the jolly old man in the red coat, is he the one who kind of shapes our values? It's a parable. This wonderful Christian saint has been replaced by a symbol of conspicuous consumption. It's gone on for about 200 years, but even in the last 40 years that we've been living here in Christchurch, we've noticed a remarkable change. Back in the day, 40 years ago, we used to take our kids, 35 years ago, we used to take our kids to see Hay's Christmas procession. It was on a Saturday. And the first float in this procession was a magnificent float of the nativity scene. 40 years later, it's on a Sunday, and it's no longer the Christmas procession. It's the Santa parade. And the float of the nativity scene has disappeared. And so this has happened just within our lifetimes. And the trend is continuing. We've lost Nicholas, and we've gained Santa. And I think it's a huge challenge. How are we going to spend Christmas? Are we going to follow the example of Nicholas? Example of Santa. See, Nicholas was an authentic follower of Jesus. And I think whenever he read this passage of Scripture I'm going to read to you now, because I'm actually going to get to the Bible, and you'd be pleased to know, his heart would have resonated with these words of Mary. The angel has come to Mary and told her that she's going to conceive and bear a child, and this child will be the Messiah. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Two things about this amazing song of Mary. And the first thing is this overwhelming sense of gratitude that Mary talks about. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The humble state of his servant, because she was poor. Her and Joseph were dirt poor. And she said, yet all generations will call me blessed. There is no woman in all human history who has been so venerated as the Virgin Mary. And here she is as a young teenage mother who sings this song of amazing. How has this happened? God has done great things for me. How has this happened? I think Nicholas could have understood the sense of bewilderment, overwhelming bewilderment, because there's an amazing story that's told about how Nicholas ended up Bishop of Myra. He was a pastor of a church in the area. He'd been imprisoned for his faith, and he was known for his incredible generosity, because both his parents died. And as he read the Bible, he saw that Jesus said to the rich person, sell your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me. And so he took that literally. And this money he'd inherited from his estate of his parents, he gave it away to the poor. And so he was quite known. And anyway, this gathering of bishops met in Myra to select the next bishop. And the night before the choice was to be made, one of the bishops was woken in the night. And he said to his colleagues the next morning that God spoke to me last night and said that this morning when we gather for a church service, everyone was invited, the first young man to walk through the door named Nicholas will be the new bishop. And he went to the door of the church and the others prayed out the back. First young man who came to the door, the church, this older bishop stopped him and said, "Young man, what's your name?" And he said, "My name's Nicholas." And he said to him, "Nicholas, God has shown us you are to be the next Bishop of Myra." So his great sense of bewilderment, how did this happen to me? I think he could have echoed Mary's feeling. I'm just poor and humble. How has this amazing thing happened to me? And the second thing about Mary's song was its revolutionary intent. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's scattered the proud, lifted up the humble, and filled the hungry with good things. You know, Nicholas could have identified with that. He was a man who spoke up for the powerless. There's this remarkable story that's told of him. When he was the bishop in Myra, there was a riot down at the port, and it got broken up by the Roman soldiers, who were a pretty ruthless crowd. And by the time Nicholas arrived, they'd taken away three people to execute them. They'd picked three people at random from this rioting crowd. And the people said to Nicholas, if only you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened, because they've taken three innocent men and they've taken them out to execute them. And Nicholas went charging off to where the execution was to take place. And he had a bishop's crook, you know, like a bishop had. And the executioner apparently had his sword up to remove the head of the first person. And Nicholas, how the story goes, racing up, put his bishop's crook in the way of the descending sword and saved the life of this man, and then saved the life of all three of them, who were finally found to be quite innocent and were totally exonerated. Nicholas spoke up for the powerless. And then he cared for the hungry. The stories I read, there's all sorts of stories about Nicholas, but this one is a remarkable one about in the year 311 and 312, there was a famine in southern Turkey, and some ships sailed into the port who were bound for Alexandria in Egypt, and they were loaded with grain. And Nicholas went down to the port and pleaded with the seamen, could they give them some of the grain so they could feed the starving people in Myra? And the seamen said, well, we can't, because the grain's been measured out and we've got to deliver on contracts we have when we get to Egypt and so on. And Nicholas said, I promise you, if you give me the grain, God will supply the food for you. And when you get to where you're going, you will have enough. So he persuaded the sailors, and they measured out quantities of grain. And when they got to Alexandria and measured out grain, there was enough to fulfill what they had to require. And the grain in Myra didn't run out for 2 years. Nicholas was an amazing man. And Nicholas has become Santa, selling commercial products. Kind of a parable, I think, of what we can do to Jesus. This one who cared for the poor, who loved the loveless. And we convert him into a person to fulfill our own wishes or whatever. You see, today's Christmas, we've got this bizarre choice. You know, we follow the example of a wonderful Christian saint, but what's offered to us, on the other hand, is a Santa that's all about commercialism and buying stuff you don't need and getting bloated on Christmas Day and all this kind of stuff. See, it's Santa who seems to offer all the fun. That's the problem, doesn't he? You know, fill your life with stuff. And all the commercials promise us that all the stuff that comes through the mail and you see on the TV, and, you know, get more stuff in your life this Christmas and you'll be happy and contented and fulfilled and party on, you know, and get bloated. And but, you know, Christmas is a time when more people go into debt and there's more drunkenness and there's more deaths on the road and there's more loneliness and there's more suicides than any other time of the year. And that's the legacy that Santa's given us. Jesus has been taken out. Nicholas has gone. And we're left with Santa Claus. And to say you're going to follow Jesus and not Santa would seem to some of the people at your office, your workplace, or at your school, or wherever, that you're some kind of a Scrooge. You know, you're taking all the fun out of Christmas. But even Scrooge had a heart softened when he saw that actually this was really all about caring for the poor. What about really following Jesus and following the example of Nicholas at Christmas? Staying sober, not giving in to conspicuous consumption, becoming aware of the poor. You know, a lot of aid and development agencies now have this wonderful option that we have at Christmas, because so many of us, you know, people scratch their heads and think, oh, what am I going to give him or her? You know, they've got everything. And so now these aid agencies have things they call gifts of hope or gifts of love or gifts of life. And there's some of them mentioned in today's newsletter. And there's going to be more mentioned next week. And how much better if you can give a gift that is bringing a real fulfillment to people who desperately need it. A goat for a starving farmer in Ethiopia. Education for a semester for a Tibetan child. Or whatever. How much more this is consistent with Nicholas rather than Santa. And so the thing comes down to, you know, the way we celebrate Jesus, celebrate Christmas, does it say something about the way we're following Jesus, or are we no discernibly different to anyone else? And that's the challenge I'm left with as I read the example of Francis and how he sought to follow Jesus and what we've done to Francis. Unbelievable. Transformed him into an image of commercialism. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow Santa. And I want to try to follow the example of Nicholas rather than Santa Claus or Father Christmas, which the whole world would tell me I need to follow. Someone asked me beforehand, just before the service, what did you tell your kids about Santa Claus? And as I remember it, we told them the truth. We said once there was a man named St. Nicholas, and he went around giving gifts to poor children. And Santa Claus was kind of descended from him. Tell them the truth. We follow a very noble, wonderful line of people who've authentically tried to follow Jesus. One other thing about Nicholas, and then I'm through. Nicholas was a passionate defender of Orthodox Christianity. In the time of Nicholas, there was a man named Arius, and Arius denied that Jesus was the eternally existent, created Son of God, only begotten of the Father. Arius taught that Jesus was that Christ was a created being. The teachings of Arius were picked up by the Jehovah's Witnesses last century. And so Nicholas realized what was at stake. And when the first emperor became a Christian, that was Constantine, this was during the time that Nicholas was Bishop of Myra, they called a great convention. For the first time, they could actually gather together without fear of persecution. And so these 200 or 300 delegates came from all over the world and gathered at a place called Nicaea. And they reckoned that as they went round the table and they looked at all these people in this gathering, there wasn't one person there whose body did not bear scars because of the persecution they'd been through. And there at Nicaea, they hammered out a confession of faith. And they told Arius, you're wrong. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And they produced a confession of faith as a result of that. It's called the Nicene Creed. And some years ago, I was preaching here about the incarnation. And the Nicene Creed has this wonderful statement about the nature of Jesus, the true nature of Jesus. And so people stood and we said it together. And sometime later, there was a woman came up to me and she said, you know, I was raised a Jehovah's Witness. And then I married this man and my husband. He's a Christian, and I've been coming to church with him. But she said, I was never sure whether Jehovah's Witnesses right or was what you're teaching, was that right? She said, then that morning we stood and we said the Nicene Creed. And she said, God spoke to my heart. And she said, I just knew this was the truth. So I thought tonight we'll say this confession of Nicholas together. The Nicene Creed. Now, there'll be some of you who haven't yet come to the point in your life where you've become a committed follower of Jesus. So I'm not going to ask you to say this. But you can look at it as we say it together and you can see, hey, this is what we believe. This is This is the authentically Orthodox Christian faith. It's a wonderful high view. Who was Jesus? The only begotten Son of the Father. So, Nicholas, alias Santa, was one of the people who drew up this confession of faith. So let's all stand. We'll say this together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's pray.